In the April of 1521, Martin Luther's rickety cart was rambling towards Germany, and there he had been summoned to appear before the Catholic emperor on an account of heresy because of what he was teaching. And as he arrived, all of Luther's material had been strewn out on the table before him. But he retired to his room that evening, and it was on that night that he began to think over what reply he would give to these Catholic cardinals. And it was there that his Bible fell open to Psalm 46. And Luther returned the following morning to stand before this intimidating audience, and there he stood and boldly proclaimed his famous "Here I am, here I stand" speech. And it was with those words that the Reformation was off and running. It was during those dark and dangerous nights that Luther would often turn to his trusted friends, and he would say, "Let's sing together the 46th Psalm, and let the devil do his worst." It was from Psalm 46 that Luther would eventually pen and write the famous and beautiful hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said this concerning Luther. He said, "Luther said that he could never rightly understand some of the Psalms till he was in affliction." Now, as we look at Psalm 46 together, most scholars suggest that Psalm 46 was written when King Hezekiah of Judah was surrounded by the armies of the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria had already ransacked nearly 40 villages in Judea. Over 200,000 residents of Jerusalem were taken captive, and at least 185,000 soldiers had surrounded Jerusalem. We know this because this is recorded in 2 Kings 18 to 19, as well as in Isaiah 36 to 37. And it seemed like it was just a matter of time before the city of Jerusalem was sacked. But the one thing the king of Assyria did not factor in, and that was that Israel's God would not be mocked. And so King Hezekiah, he prayed, and in one night, an angel of the Lord defeated the Assyrians by killing all 185,000 soldiers. And so as we read and study the psalm together, the psalm is going to be explicitly answering a question. And the question is this: where is God in times of trouble? And so let's hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 46, 1 through 11. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah." Now, as we look at this, the first thing I want us to see is that the fact of God being our refuge and God being our strength does not mean that we are immune to life's trials and life's troubles. The abundant life that Jesus speaks of and promises us is not a trouble-free life. In fact, Jesus himself said in John 16, verse 33, that in this world you will have trouble. The opening verse 1 of Psalm 46 teaches us that God is our help in trouble. Not that he will exempt us from trouble. It then goes on and it mentions some catastrophic forms of trouble. It mentions severe earthquakes. It mentions crazy storms. It mentions nations at war. You see, God doesn't isolate Christians from this sort of thing. You know, when a plane goes down, God doesn't make sure that there are no Christians on board before it goes down. Or when wars hit countries, God has not always sheltered the believers from the bombs. What we know is that trouble strikes both the godly and the ungodly. Just as the world enjoys common grace, so the world has to endure suffering, a common suffering amongst all. And so our question today is this. The question is, when trouble strikes, where do you look? How do you face these forms of trouble? Do you face it with God, or do you face it on your own? And so the psalm falls into three main stanzas. The first one being verses 1-3, where we see this: God is our refuge amidst the chaos of nature. The second stanza is verses 4-7. God is the resource amidst the raging of nations. And the third is verses 8-11. God, the ruler over the rebels of earth. So let's look at the first stanza. Number one, God, the refuge amidst the chaos of nature. The psalmist pictures here for us one of the most frightening, most terrifying, catastrophic natural events imaginable. He pictures for us an earthquake so severe that the mountains are slipping into the heart of the sea. It's kind of like, in an instant, it's beachfront property for everyone. Look at it with me in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Here it is, verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. So in a sense, there is a picture here of Genesis 1 reversed, where all of the distinctions that God made between land and sea in the beginning are being undone. It's almost like this is an apocalyptic disruption of the natural order and of the earth being turned upside down back to chaos. And by showing us this form of turmoil, the psalmist is reminding us of God's ability, of God's power to protect his people in the midst of cosmic collapse. It's kind of like, think of the worst thing that could happen, and God is our strength in that trouble. He's saying that God is sufficient. God is sufficient as our refuge. And so whatever the personal catastrophe we might be facing, in this case, an earthquake, in your life, it could be a major health problem. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be relational strain. It could be financial pressure. It could be the loss of a job. It could be what we're facing now in the world, this global crisis. This psalm is telling us, whatever you're facing, God is ready to help. We'll talk a little bit more about that just now. The second stanza, we are reminded that God is the resource amidst the raging of nations. And so when we get to the second scene, we are confronted with two seemingly contradictory realities. The first is that we see the city of God. And what's remarkable about the city of God is that it's rather calm. There is a sense of calm in the city of God. But that's strange because the very next thing we read is that the city is under attack. There are nations, enemy nations, who have gathered to attack the city of Jerusalem. And the nations are warring against God. Look at the text again, verse 4. It begins with this picture of calmness. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. In other words, the pagan armies have sacked and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And yet we are told that the city is calm. And in the midst of enemy attack, the people are glad. Isn't that remarkable? The people have joy, verse 4. Now we know that this ancient city, in this particular context, is the city of Jerusalem. And what's interesting about the city of Jerusalem is that it was an ancient city that was built with no river anywhere in sight. It was unique in those days to build a city with no river. And this was quite an important factor, especially if you were going to attack a city like Jerusalem, because if you could capture its people and cut off their water supply, that would be pretty key to your siege. And so this king who's attacking, the king of Assyria, I think he knew that. And so he would have organized his troops in such a way that he could take advantage of this fact. Now, what's interesting is that some scholars tell us that unbeknown to the king of Assyria, that King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had many years earlier built a secret water supply that flowed from underneath the city of Jerusalem. Now, again, this is speculation. There's no documents, at least no scripture, but there are stories and fables about this. But it could be amazing if it really is true. That supplied the city, that King Hezekiah, and books tell us even that he dug a well from the spring of Gihon all the way through to the pool of Siloam. And so it's very possible that there was this kind of underground stream that sustained the city of Jerusalem while under attack. But here's what I want us to see. I want us to see that although the nations are raging against the city of God, the text tells us that she will not be moved. In fact, more than just not being moved, she will be resourced. There will be resources. There will be a supply of life and power. Even when the enemy is knocking at the door, the city is safe and secure because God is in her midst. Clearly, this is a picture. The river, the stream, is a picture of God's presence with God's people. And so the second stanza ends with this picture of the enemies, the army enemies, gathered against not just the city of God, but against the Lord of hosts. You see, what the enemy armies didn't realize is that they thought they were just coming up against a fortified city, but they were actually coming up against the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. And he comes down at the end of the stanza. It says he comes down with a voice and the entire rebellion is over in a flash. Now, as we move to the third stanza, we see that God is not only our refuge, not only our resource, but he is the ruler over the rebels of earth. Look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. In other words, reflect back on what God has just done. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. You see, in the first few lines of this stanza, we're invited to come and behold, come and contemplate, come and see the mighty work of God. The nations have gathered, but God's arm has prevailed. And just when you think Israel have their backs against the wall, the voice of God thunders upon the earth. The voice of God comes. And this is what God says in verse 10. God speaks to the rebel nations. And he says to the rebel nations in verse 10, he says, be still. In other words, he says, cease fire. I'm going to show you who is God. Be still and know that I am God. Just think about that. In the context of this psalm, these words in verse 10 are a word of warning to the enemies of God. You see, this famous devotional verse, verse 10, is primarily a word of judgment. It's not a word of blessing. It's a word of judgment against the wicked nations that have gathered against God and his holy city. Be still and know that I am God is not a sweet little memory verse. Rather, it's a severe warning. It's God saying to the nations, be still, bow down, I am in charge. And that's exactly what happened in that time, in this day, when the psalm was written. But also, it's a prophetic picture of the future. Not only is the psalmist telling us of what happened there and then in those days, but he's reminding us of what will happen in the future. Because we know that God's people throughout history are going to face persecution. God's people are always going to find themselves in difficult days. But here's the hope we have. There is a day coming when Jesus will return, the day of the Lord, and on the day of the Lord, he will come with a voice and he will silence the nations. He will still the nations and he will be exalted in the earth. And so once again, as the stanza ends, we see the power of God to keep his people. We see the power and the peace of God in the midst of difficulty. Now, I know that might come as a surprise, this whole idea of verse 10. And you may be a little bit disappointed because maybe you've lost a nice memory verse, a verse that has helped you and been there with you and counseled you through difficult times. Well, I just want to say that I think the principle of being still, the principle of thinking about God still applies. It's still a very good thing to do. Even more so, when you are facing trouble. In fact, I think that there is a sense in the psalm that it is itself saying to us that that is exactly what we should do. It's just not verse 10 that is telling us. Actually, it is verse 3, 7, and 11. To be more specific, I think there is a hint at the end of verse 3, at the end of verse 7, and at the end of verse 11, at the end of each of the three stanzas, we have this mysterious word, Selah, which in the original Hebrew was most likely to be used as a musical notation or a musical instruction for the composition and the people to pause. The word Selah means pause or be still or contemplate. And so, although verse 10 is not directed to the people of God, it's directed to the rebellious nations, we do have God and this idea of stillness coming through in these other verses. Because at the end of each stanza, God says, Selah. In other words, just think through what I've just said. Just contemplate. Just be quiet. Take a moment and consider how God is your refuge, how God is your resource, how God is your ruler. So there is profit in being still, in being quiet, and in knowing God. But how do we apply this? And this is where I want us to go as we begin to look at application. You see, when these troubles strike and when we know we need to pause and we know we need to know that God is sovereign, because that's what we're learning here, that God is sovereign, and we know that he's over all and he's controlling all things, and more so, he's sufficient for us in these things. How do we How do we apply that practically? And so I just want to point us to three things. Firstly, that we are to depend on him as our refuge. Again, in verse 1, we are told, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Just think about that. God is our refuge. Not our military might, not our family, not our friends, not our bank accounts. We're not to take refuge in those things. And you know, I've seen a lot in this particular crisis globally. People are saying, don't worry, just take refuge in your friends and in your family. Just hide there or hide in your homes, or you know, make sure you've got enough stored up, you know, whether it's food or money. And you know what? Those things are, there is wisdom around those things, but they never, ever, ever will deliver. They will never be sufficient. There will never be enough for us to hide in. Notice the text says God himself is our refuge. It's not even saying that he will provide refuge. It's not even saying that he will be providing shelter. It's saying that he is our refuge. He is our shelter. He himself is the very thing that we need. More than that, he says there that he's our refuge and our strength. And if you think of the opening stanza and the calamity and the catastrophe at hand, it's probably not that he's saying that he will make you strong, although he can do that, and he often does do that. Because I want you to think about this. What good is it to be strong when the mountains are giving way, when the earth is crumbling beneath your feet? Your strength counts for nothing. You see, what he's saying here is not that you will be strong, but that he is strong. God is your strength. You see, when the world is being shaken, or when your world is being shaken, there is one thing to be said for you being strong, but it's so much better when you can run to God and hide in him and hide in his strength. And so the psalmist is reminding us, isn't he, that we have someone stronger. God is stronger. And then thirdly, not only is he our refuge and our strength, but he's our very present help. He is incredibly near. He's accessible in times of trouble. And the psalmist here is not denying the omnipresence of God, the fact that God is everywhere, but he's highlighting the special, unique nearness of God to his people in days of trouble. It's kind of just like a child. You know, if a child is afraid of the dark, you know, he comes to mom and dad's room, and he comes up to the bed and he's like, "Hey, Dad, can I sleep with you tonight?" The reason he does this is because he's afraid, and the nearness of his father brings peace to his soul, the nearness of his dad. And in the same way, we in times of trouble just need to draw near. There's a real sense of his presence that is close to us, that God, our refuge, is a very present help in times of trouble. The second thing is, not only are we to depend on him as our refuge, but we are to draw on him as our resource. Again, the picture in verse 4 of a river whose streams make glad the city of God is a picture of the very presence of God with his people, not only with his people, but in a New Testament sense, in his people. I mean, we could quite easily infer here that these two main streams are the Spirit of God and the Word of God, one being outward and one being inward, that we are to be refreshed by the presence of God through the Holy Spirit in us and through the Word of God to us. I mean, this imagery is picked up by Jesus in the New Testament. In John 7, Jesus speaks clearly of the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling the people of God like rivers of living water. And so I want to say to you, if you know Christ, then you have his life within you. Whatever problems are raging against us, God's Spirit and God's Word are an ever-flowing resource to sustain us. And then finally, we are to defer to him as our ruler. God is not playing games with the nations. You see, between this psalm and Psalm 2, we realize that God really rules. God reigns, and one day his reign will be universal. And so before it's too late, I want you to be sure that you have deferred to him, that you have bowed to him in worship. We know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, according to Philippians 2. But we need to experience that now. We need to know that he's the Lord of hosts. In other words, he's a mighty ruler. You see, the picture here is God is not some feeble, senile old man with a long white beard sitting in heaven, worried about the rebellion of the nations. No, he's a mighty ruler. And the psalm repeats this for us twice. Isn't it interesting? In verse 7 and verse 11, it says it twice, the exact same refrain. It says it twice in verse 7 and 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Why the God of Jacob? Why not the God of Abraham? Surely Abraham's the hero of faith. He's the man of faith, isn't he? And Jacob, why the God of Jacob? Why not the God of Israel? Maybe after he changed his name. You know, we know Jacob means deceiver or schemer or conniver. Why Jacob? I think that no doubt this is a reference to the faithfulness of God and his covenant to all of the fathers. But there is a sense in which I think that it's specifically pointing us to God's sovereign grace, God's sovereign choosing of Jacob over the nice guy Esau, so that everyone can see that when God saves us, it is not on the basis of our goodness or our badness, but it's on the basis of his sovereign choice. The good news then is if the God of Jacob is your God, that if he chose you apart from your worth, apart from your good works, then how much more will he not keep you when you are weak and in trouble? So if you can depend on him, even when you are frail or fearful, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is your refuge, not because of your great strength, but because of his great grace. And so we are called in this psalm to know him as our refuge, as our resource, and as our ruler. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. And we pray that you would do a mighty work in us, that you would remind us of your sovereignty and of your strength and of your power. And we pray that you would keep us in the midst of trials and troubles, that you would watch over us, that we would know that you are close, that we would sense your nearness. In these days, Lord, we pray for your presence, that your presence would be like a mighty river rushing through us, that we would sense the power and presence of your Spirit, and that we'd be comforted knowing that you are the God of Jacob, you are the Lord of hosts, and you are a mighty ruler. And so, Lord, we submit to you this day, and we ask that you would be with us. Be with your church across the nations. Be with your people. As we are being shaken, we know that you are with us. And if you are with us, then who can be against us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.